13, starting here at verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Be but to do good and to communicate or share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. May we pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We thank you that at the name of Jesus, even Satan himself and all the demons connected with him must yield and must submit and must obey. Lord, we thank you for that mighty name, and we thank you that through that name we have boldness to come into your presence and ask you for anything with the confidence that you will hear us, that you will not turn us away, because we come as friends of your Son Jesus. Lord, we pray for the anointing and infilling of the Holy Spirit today in me and in all of us, that we might lift up our voices as we go out of this place, lifting up the name of Jesus, knowing whom we have believed, and being confident in you that you will keep us firm to the end. Lord, just fill me with your Spirit and speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit about this 13th chapter of Hebrews. It's the climax of one of my favorite books of the Bible, my other one being the book of Romans. Romans shows us so clearly the way of salvation, and Hebrews shows us very clearly the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Over and over again in this book of Hebrews, the writer reminds us of the finished work of Christ. We read, for example, in Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 26, start at verse 25, he says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." We have in the cross of Christ, says the writer of Hebrews, a finished work. Under the Old Testament, every day there was a reminder that I'm a sinner. Every day there was a reminder that I needed to have my sins forgiven. Every day there was a reminder that there was a barrier between a holy God and me. But when Jesus came, by his death once for all time, he satisfied and paid the debt in full. You know, it's an amazing thing. Not only the sins of my past, but of my present and my future were all paid for by Jesus 2,000 years ago. I heard somebody say one time, how could the death of a man 2,000 years ago have anything to do with sins you and I commit today? And my response to that is this. You know, I was struggling. I could not afford a house to live in. And yet, my daddy's sister, at the ripe old age of 102 and a half, died. And she had no children. And through an inheritance, I was able to buy a home for the first time in my life. My family and I were able to move out here, out in the country, where there's some peace and quiet. And it was because of something that was done in the past. Her husband loved money. And I knew him. He died in 1957 on Christmas Eve. And he was very, very, very tight. I almost thought he squeaked. He was so tight. But I'm thankful to God because of something that happened in the past. That old man loved to save his money and invest it. There laid up enough money there. And my aunt kept it. That when she died in 1999, I got a little inheritance. And through that inheritance, I was able to make a down payment on a house. Something that happens in the past can have something to do with what you do today. And I want to tell you that there is a greater sacrifice than my uncle who was tight. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, made himself poor for you and me, that we through his poverty might become rich. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and died for our sins. He was punished in our place. He took the penalty. He took the sentence due for our sins. He suffered in our place. It's a once-for-all sacrifice. And it's the basis by which I can come to a holy God and know he will receive me. So it's a once-for-all sacrifice. Well, the writer of Hebrews asks us then, well, if it is a once-for-all sacrifice, is there any sacrifice left for us? And he mentions two things in Hebrews chapter 13. It's not a bloody sacrifice, because the blood's been shed once for all time. But there's still sacrifice that God delights to receive from believers. And he mentions this in Hebrews chapter 13. He says there in verse 15, by him, Hebrews 13, 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then he says in verse 16, but to do good and to communicate. Now that's old English, and to communicate means to share. Now we think of communication, we think about talking. But when he's thinking about communication, he's thinking about reaching in that pocket and pulling out some money and giving it to people who have a need. So he says, these two sacrifices, God delights in today. He wants us to share out of the bounty that God has given us with those who have a lack. And then he wants us to share the sacrifice of praise. It's interesting that that phrase, sacrifice of praise, takes us back to two passages in the Old Testament. I won't turn us back there right now because of time, but in Leviticus 7, where he describes the sacrificial system, all these various sacrifices, there's a thanksgiving sacrifice that's given. Gratitude to God for what he's done. And then in the book of Hosea, he mentions in a very strange twist of words in Hebrew, he talks about the calves of our lips. People would offer their calves as a sacrifice to God. And in Hebrew, in the book of Hosea, chapter 14, he mentions offering the calves of our lips. When the Jewish scholars, before the time of Christ, sought to translate the Hebrew scriptures into the language that most folks spoke in that day, Greek, they paraphrased that and said the fruit of lips. And the writer of Hebrews has that in mind as he speaks about the fruit of our lips that give thanks to God. I want us to think about how important praise is, not only in church, but every day of our life. Turn with me, if you will, in the Word of God to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And I want you to look at a passage that is at the two passages in Acts. The first one is Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And starting in verse 40, Acts 5:40. Now we have here Peter and other apostles have been in prison. And they are in there because they've spoken in the name of Jesus. So they're called in. Verse 40, before the court, the Sanhedrin, Acts 5:40. And to him they agreed, that is Gamaliel's speech. And when they called the apostles, and notice this, and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council. Now notice this next part. I think this is a picture of the sacrifice of praise. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know, when bad things happen to you, you stand at a fork in the road, and there's two ways you can go. There's the way of licking your wounds, feeling sorry for yourself, getting down in the dumps, and allowing that self-pity, which always, if you let self-pity get a hold of you, self-pity will always turn into bitterness. It'll poison your soul. And before long, you're speaking out your negative thoughts, your bitterness at circumstances. Let me tell you, bitterness at circumstances always leads us to bitterness towards God. And before long, we're just mumbling and grumbling and cussing under our breath. You know, when Job had all those afflictions come on him, he had a cheerleader that let him down on the field. And that cheerleader was his wife and his three friends. His three friends, instead of really comforting him, they did do a little comfort when they first came, because they just sat there and loved on him and kept their mouths shut. But when they began to try to explain why this has happened to him, when they began to exegete his circumstances and tell him, well, Job, it must have been this, it must have been that. What's wrong with you, Job, for this to happen to you? Then they just brought him down more and more and more. Discouragement, discouragement. And his chief cheerleader in life, his wife, who should have been there saying, keep on keeping on. Don't throw in the towel. What'd she say to him? Curse God and die. So there's a fork in the road in every negative circumstance. There's a fork in the road. In fact, I'll say there's a fork in the road in every positive circumstance. When you get blessed, there are two roads there. And before I get back to the negative fork in the road, let me go to the positive for a moment. When good things happen, let's say you get blessed somehow or another. Like I was blessed when I got that inheritance, finally able to get enough money together to put a down payment on a house. There are two ways to go. You can sit there and you can say, well, I did this. And you can harden your heart. You know, it's amazing. Folks who are often generous when they're poor, you give them a few dollars and they start getting kind. It's an amazing thing, you see. Or you can be humble and say, Lord, I don't deserve your blessings any more than anybody else. I don't know why you gave me this, but whatever reason you gave it to me, I'm going to share it with others. Go back to the negative circumstances, the fork in the road. One fork is bitterness, which is going to lead you down to depression, cursing under your breath, dark clouds over you. You can't see the sunshine. But there's another path to go. And that is the path of the sacrifice of praise. Now, these men were not only imprisoned, but they suffered the degradation and the pain of a public beating. It wasn't just pain like when you were a little boy and your mama bends you over her knee and gives you a few swats on your rear end to make you learn to do right. This was a public and humiliating thing where a man had his clothes stripped off his back and his back is opened up with a whip. It was degrading. It was humiliating. And it was painful.
Yeah.
And yet, what did they do? We see in verse 41, when they departed the presence of the council, they began to rejoice that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we're going to look here at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Give you a little background. Paul has done nothing wrong to anybody.
No.
He's been minding his business. He's been sharing and teaching with the gathering of the people of God getting together in the place, is Philippi. But there was a young woman who had extraordinary gifts that were not good gifts. They were gifts from the devil. Because, you know, the devil can give gifts too.
Yeah.
But the gifts of the devil, in this woman's case, caused her to become a slave.
Yeah.
She was enslaved to some wealthy men who exploited this strange gift that she had of foretelling the future. And so what we have is, in verse 16, to give you that background, it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. You know, that's kind of the history of our world, isn't it? Clever people, slick people, are able oftentimes to exploit people. Here was this gifted young woman. But instead of her gift giving her freedom, giving her opportunity, her freedom is eclipsed by clever men who used her and made money off of her labor and gave her nothing in return.
Yeah.
Now this spirit of divination that was within her recognized in Paul and Silas the presence of the one true God. And so that spirit, not in order to praise God, but to cause them trouble, everywhere they went, began to holler out. Verse 17, "The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. This did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Now verse 19. Money, the love of money, is the root of all kinds of evil. Verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. So there are a lot of folks that when things straighten out in your life are not happy, because they get rich off of your misery. There are a lot of folks in this world that exploit your suffering for their own benefit. Here was a girl who was possessed of a spirit of divination. And this girl brought great money to her masters who claimed to own her. But when God spoke through the Apostle Paul and commanded that spirit to come out of her, her masters had no use for her anymore. And they are angry men, because you want to hear a man holler, hit him in his pocketbook. So they drag him before the rulers, and what happens? Verse 20, "And brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city," trouble their wallets, "and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them," now that means their backs were bloody, that means they were deeply injured, and they were humiliated. They stripped their clothes off. You see, these beatings in the old time were not just about inflicting pain. It was about bringing shame, bringing degradation, to demoralize a person, to humiliate a person, to whip him not only in his body, but in his soul, into submission. "And when they had laid stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." And that brings us to the verse. "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Now again, I want to tell you, in every negative circumstance, we are at a fork in the road. You may go one way or another. We could get in there and they could have been talking among themselves. And let me tell you, you get around a negative person, he's going to pull you down. Silas comes on to Paul. "Brother Paul, I don't know why God doesn't this happen to us. All we've been trying to do is to be faithful to God. Look where it's getting us. Where is it getting us? It's not getting us anywhere. Brother Paul, why are we doing this? We left our homes and our families. We've traveled all this distance for God. Where has it gotten us? We've been publicly denounced. We've been publicly humiliated. My back is chilling me. I mean, you know, I'll tell you something else. When I get taking a car trip, say my wife driving, sometimes it's late at night and we've been on the road for hours, if I could just have a place to stretch out, I just feel like I've got to just shake my legs. I get to hurting. Can you imagine? They were put in stocks here. That's what they're told here, that he put them in the stocks.
Yes, sir.
In verse 24. That means their hands were in the wooden place. Their feet were in the wooden place. And they're bent over. They can't move. They can't get relief. I mean, you can be in a tiny jail cell, but if you can just stretch out, you can get some relief. But when you're bent over and you can't move your hands and you can't move your feet, your muscles begin to cramp. It's bad enough the back has been ripped open with a whip, but they can't move. They can't get relief.
Yeah.
If anybody ever had a right to feel self-pity, if anybody ever had a right to complain and grumble and gripe and get down and get negative and spew out unbelief, it's Paul and Silas.
Yeah.
But what do we find them doing? It says that about midnight they prayed and sang praises to God. It's not just that they said, God, get me out of this mess. They're praising God. Now, this is an amazing truth. If we can ever get Romans 8:28 deep down in our hearts, we've got some food that'll keep us and sustain us. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. I don't know what's going to happen to me today.
No.
I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow.
No.
But I know this, no matter what happens,
yes,
God has promised it's going to turn into a blessing.
Yes.
It may not be a blessing right now. He's going to turn it into a blessing. Romans 8:28 doesn't say that everything that happens is good. There's a lot of bad stuff that happens.
Yes.
There are men in prison who don't deserve to be there.
Yes.
Paul and Silas did not deserve to be in prison. They didn't deserve that. But they held on to the truth that God has controlled, that Satan's in battle, but God's going to get the victory.
All right. Yes,
so they begin to praise the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to happen for my good. God's going to turn it for good. Now, notice something else. We're told here in this second part of verse 25, Acts 16:25, the prisoners heard them. They were paying attention. See, that's very unusual. In prison, you don't hear much praise. You hear a lot of grumbling. You hear a lot of men say, well, I don't deserve to be here. Paul and Silas didn't deserve to be there. But they praised God anyway. They praised God though their backs were hurting. They praised God though they were bleeding. They praised God. It got these men's attention. Let me tell you something. Non-Christians can keep externally the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
There are a lot of people that are in hell that have never physically committed adultery, never physically killed another person, never physically stolen.
Cool.
There are a lot of people that have kept the Ten Commandments outwardly who are in hell.
Yeah.
But let me tell you a real mark of being full of the Spirit of God. It isn't just morality. It is a cheerful heart that praises God. You see, in that prison, those men had seen all kinds of things. They heard all kinds of things. But to see somebody that's cheerful, to see somebody that's happy, no matter what the circumstances are, to see somebody that's happy and praising God, even though their back is killing them, even though it's been ripped open, even though it's cramping, man, that was something. It got their attention. You see, I think the Spirit of God put it in there, and the prisoners heard them, and in Greek, it's that they really were listening and paying attention. They were really listening and paying attention. That's unusual. This is supernatural. I want to tell you that the supernatural doesn't begin in this chapter with what we see later on. The supernatural is right then and there. When men who are suffering, who are hurting, who can call everything but a child of God, can praise God and can say hallelujah anyhow, that's supernatural. That's the Spirit of God. We can't do that by ourselves. These men began to praise God. They were full of the Holy Ghost. It's a miracle to be able to praise God from your heart. Well, they began to praise God. Let me tell you about praise. Praise should not start only when you feel it. God is okay with hypocrisy in one way. Now, hear me in a minute. It isn't hypocrisy, what I'm about to say. You can be down in the dumps. You can feel awful. You can feel like you want to cuss God. You can feel like, come on, Job's wife, just tell me, I'll do it.
Yeah.
You can feel that way and still praise God with your mouth even though your heart is way down. Here's the secret. I used to have a little motor scooter, and it had a little kickstart on it. And I would kick it, and I would kick it, and I would kick it. And sooner or later, as I worked that gas and worked that choke, if I kept kicking it enough, it would turn over. And once it turned over, it would run.
Amen.
Well, praise is like that. You can be like that engine, cold. And when you're cold, it's hard to move. You're kind of stiff. The oil is cold. It doesn't want to move. You can be that way. But if you kick it, and you kick it, and you kick it, and you work that gas, and you work that choke, sooner or later, that oil is going to get some friction in it, loosen up, and that motor's going to start. That's the way it is with praise. So it's all right to praise God when you don't feel like it. You can say that's hypocrisy if you want to, but that's a hypocrisy God blesses. There's nothing wrong coming in the church house and silently confessing to God, God, I don't want to be here today.
Yeah, yeah.
God, I'm not happy today.
Yeah.
God, I'm down in the dumps and I got so much doubt. It's all right to have doubt. I got so much doubt. I got so much pain. I don't know why I'm even here. But God, help me. Help me. Touch my heart. And once you've done that, see, you've adjusted your carburetor when you've done that. You've pulled that choke out. You've worked that gas out. Once in your heart to God that you've got a need, then you open your mouth and you lift your hand. That's that thumping that motorcycle lever, turning it over. You see, you don't just pray and then sit there on your rear end. You got to pray and stand on your feet. You got to pray and lift up your head. You got to pray and open your mouth. You got to say, I believe, even if you have some doubts. You got to say, I know this is going to happen. You know you've got doubts. You got to begin to praise God. You got to say, God, I know Romans 8:28 is true. I know you have a plan. I know you're going to work it out. You know, I remember one time, this is back when Alexandria used to have a jail. And one of my members sent me down there to the jailhouse, the old jail upstairs. This is about 29 years ago. He said, I want you to go visit a young man. So I went up there. And I began to talk to this young man who was not a Christian. Lots of folks in jail are Christians. A lot of folks in jail were raised by Christian mamas. And when they're in jail, they begin to think about the things they heard. They heard a preacher, and they remember what they were taught in church and Sunday school. And some people are born again, and they end up there. Because we all have sinned. We all have made mistakes. You know, I remember when I was in high school 15 years ago. Not 15. See, we all sinned. We tell lies. But that was an accidental lie. When I was 15 years old, I got in trouble with the law. And if it hadn't been for my daddy going down and saying to the police, I'll make him do right, they'd have taken me off. My whole life would have been different. But this young man did not really know God at all. He had had no Christian background. And I began to share with him about Jesus. And I told him this. And he really had trouble when I said this. I said, let me tell you something. If you will give your life to Jesus Christ, the day that it's in your best interest for that door to open, it'll be open. Now, he didn't believe me. And he mocked me. He said, I don't believe that. He said, you're telling me that if I give my life to Jesus Christ, if I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart, if I put my trust in Him, that He died on the cross and shed His blood to wash my sins away. You're telling me that when it's in my best interest that door will be open? I said, yes, sir. Now, I'll tell you something. I've learned a long time ago, God has a sense of humor. After I got tired of being mocked and ridiculed by Him, I said, well, listen, if you ever want to talk to me, send word to me. I'll come back. And I went to call for the jailer to let me out of the cell. And as I did, I leaned, I almost fell over because the door wasn't locked. That young man looked at me, his eyes were big as saucers. He couldn't believe that the door was not locked. God caused that jailer to forget to lock that cell door. Just so that young man would have an object lesson in that day. When you commit your way to the Lord, He will work out things in impossible situations. Situation will come about. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 26. Acts 16, verse 26. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. We are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Let me tell you something. Those prisoners were listening to what Paul and Silas were singing and praying about. I believe Paul and Silas were doing some shouting. And that jailer was listening until he fell asleep. And he fell into a deep sleep. Then all of a sudden, he felt that rumbling and woke him up. And when he came and he saw the doors of that prison were open, and he realized that he figured all those prisoners would escape. Let me tell you another miracle that happened here. When a convict, particularly in the ancient world, has the prison doors open and he doesn't run out, something supernatural is working. You see, those convicts knew that that earthquake didn't just happen. They knew that earthquake happened because they saw two men that were full of the Holy Ghost. They knew the power of God was there, and they wanted some of that power. And so the jailer came, and he's ready to take his own life. Why? Because in those days, he would have been tortured and tortured and tortured until he died. And he said to himself, I'm not going to be tortured. I'm going to kill myself right now. Till Paul and Silas shout it out. Don't do it. And that caused him to say, oh, God.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I know there is a God. I know that what these men are saying is true. And so he comes. Now imagine this. The jailer back then, he was like a god to those convicts. He gets down on his knees in front of all those prisoners before Paul and Silas. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And you know that man that very night was baptized, and his whole house, they all believed on the Lord Jesus. And you know the next day, the word comes to release them.
Yes, sir.
And then Paul says, wait a minute. They beat us in public. They threw us in here in public. My testimony is involved in this. They're not going to let us out secretly. They're going to come and publicly vindicate us and say they were wrong by us pointing us out. And you know what? They did it. They did it. I want to say in closing, Romans 8:28 is true.
Yes, sir.
And I'll say this. In eternity, I guarantee you that Paul and Silas would say, you know, it may have cut our backs open and we may have been cramping for a night, but in our hearts we were still happy. And here is the fruit of our pain. Here is the Philippian jailer, Mrs. Philippian jailer, all the little Philippian jailer children. They all got saved. They're all in heaven. And let me say something else. Through the Philippian jailer and his family, how many hundreds of thousands of people might have been reached? This generation. All because, in the middle of suffering, two men chose to say, praise the Lord, and offer the sacrifice of praise, rather than spewing out negative, unbelieving, doubting, bitterness, and discouragement. May God grant to you and me, when we are down, to remember that Jesus is on the throne. Still answers prayers. And my home is over Jordan in heaven, and I'm going there someday. Amen. I pray to God that you know Him too. Amen. God bless you.